Scripture today will be 2 Samuel 13, verses 1 through 20, and Luke 10:25 through 37. Located in Pew Bible page 274 to 275 and 902 to 903. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat, and prepare the food of my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Pray let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And he took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this wanton folly. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be one of the wanton fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray you, speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this is wrong, and sending me away is greater than the other which you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king clad of old. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent the long robe which she wore, and she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. Is he your brother? Do not take this to heart." So Tamar dwelt, a desolate woman, in her brother Absalom's house. And behold, This is Luke 10:25-37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered right. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him in half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And when he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you. Those were not easy scriptures to read. Have you ever been in a situation where you were in need? One of those situations when your car suddenly does something you don't expect it to do, and the lights start flashing, or suddenly there's no power to the engine, and you don't have any recourse except to pull off to the side of the road. Some of us are more mechanically minded than others, and some of us will know exactly what to do with that car engine. But imagine a scenario when you do not have that capacity or that knowledge, and you are on the side of the road in need. What does it feel like to be in that situation? What does it feel like to need help? A few months ago, I had one of those situations where I was trying to get the last bit of life out of a car battery. You know those situations. And I had a feeling, well, maybe I would get into a position where I turned it off and get back in the car and I wouldn't be able to crank it. And indeed, that did happen to me. I was at a gas station, so I was prepared. I went to the back of the car, pulled out the jumper cables, opened up the front, had the hood up, had the jumper cables lying there to the side. And rather than doing something proactive, going up to someone and asking, "Well, can you give the car a jump?" I decided just to stand by my vehicle to see what would happen. Sorry, I am one of those people. And I was curious, how long would it take before somebody would come and do just the simple thing of pulling the car up? I already had the jumper cables right there. My children can make all sorts of jokes about this, about how sketch an individual I might be looking at that point. But I didn't put on my puppy dog eyes either. It didn't take too long. Maybe about 15 minutes or so, maybe 20 minutes. But you think about the gas station. It was very busy, so that involved quite a number of people walking back and forth in front of me. And it was interesting to watch what would happen when an individual would catch my eye, look at the car, and then turn away. That act of nervousness, that I don't know if I want to help you moment. Have you ever been in that situation? Either being the person standing by the car in need of help, or the person who looked, sized up the situation, and decided to go the other way. These are the embarrassing situations that we deal with all the time. And why is it a point of embarrassment? I remember in college, in a sociology class, the professor raising the horrible situation of something that had happened in New York City, where someone had been murdered, and it was right next to an apartment complex, and there were tons of people around that did not do anything to get involved to stop the situation. Why do we not get involved? Because we are afraid for our own safety. We are afraid of becoming involved in a situation and not knowing where it will take us. If we make a connection with this person, will that person demand more things out of us? Will that person keep coming back? Do we have the resources to help this person? All these complications. And so if this is the world in which we live, how do we read the parable of the prodigal son? The Good Samaritan. It is such a well-known parable. It's perhaps the best known of Jesus' parables. Certainly a case could be made for the prodigal son, but the Good Samaritan, even that title, has led to laws in our country. A number of public references to good Samaritans. How do we listen to this story? I'm afraid that all too often we tame it. We domesticate it. We push it to the side. We say, oh, Jesus says we should help our neighbor. And then when we come into these kind of situations, we are embarrassed. We drive by. We wish we could help, we wish we could do these kinds of things, but we don't. Why is that the case? And how do we read this story? If we're going to begin to understand this parable, we must again rehearse the context, the situation. It's one of those typical situations in the Gospels where a teacher of the law comes to Jesus to ask him questions. We don't know who he is. We don't have a name. We don't have a character profile. We just have that he comes to Jesus and asks him questions. We get this vision once again of someone who's trying to trap Jesus, the way this unfolds. It begins with a simple question, and for us, it seems the kind of question you would ask of Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And yet, that is a controversial question in Jesus' world because the Jewish people had not come to a consensus on this issue, and there were two major parties, the Sadducees on one side, who said, when you die, that's it. On the other side, you had the Pharisees who were starting to think about what they had heard from Ezekiel about dry bones living, or from Daniel about the martyrs being justified, God justifying the martyrs by resurrecting them. And so the Pharisees were entertaining life after death. The suggestion here is that this teacher of the law is asking that perfect controversial question to get Jesus trapped. Jesus honors him and answers. But he answers a question with a question. He says, you, a teacher of the law, What do you think? How do you read the law? At this point, we sort of wonder, has he been listening to Jesus before? Because there was another instance of someone coming to Jesus and asking him to summarize all the law and the prophets. And at that point, Jesus said, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We know this. And in fact, this is what the teacher of the law says to Jesus at this point. So, of course, Jesus affirms this and says, well done. Go and live this out. And the teacher of the law at this point could have just kept his mouth shut, thought about it for a while. But we're left with this understanding that he was not satisfied. We could speculate about reasons that he has a certain reputation to uphold, and this seems too easy an answer, and Jesus somehow has maneuvered out of the trap that the teacher of the law has laid. So, the teacher of the law pursues Jesus and says, well, who is my neighbor? Then, Jesus tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is the one we know very well. An unnamed man, once again, no names, to open up the possibility of putting yourself in this parable, is going to take a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, such as the roads were in that time. You think about that kind of climate, the sun, the desert-like environment. And he's going to take this trip. He starts out on this way, the routine journey, he's prepared for it. But then suddenly this group of strange-looking people, strange characters, set their sights on him. And they keep coming toward him. And he starts to pick up his pace. He tries to outmaneuver them. But then they're on him. They're beating him. They strip the clothes off of him. They steal his provisions. And they leave him lying there. The sun beating down on him. He barely keep his eyes open. Barely contain hold on to his consciousness. They've run off. And he's there lying in his pain. So Jesus has pulled us in. We're caught in this moment. This man is suffering. Which person will come along and save him? Jesus, of course, presents the possibility, the first possibility. A priest comes along. In this context, the audience, the listeners are saying, okay, Jesus, yes, this is starting to look good for this man. A priest has come. But then Jesus says, on seeing the man, the priest walked by on the other side. Hold on, Jesus, what's going on here? This doesn't make sense. He's a priest. He should be helping this man. Oh, the purity laws. If this man is down in the dust and the dirt and is bleeding, if the priest touches him, he'll be unclean. And if he's going to perform in a worship service, he needs to be pure and clean. And he'll have to go through that period of cleansing that will take several weeks. Okay. Jesus says, well, there's another person who shows up. He's a Levite. The crowd's thinking, hearing Jesus tell this, okay, here's the person who's going to save him. But no, he too walks by on the other side. Catches the eye, sizes up the situation, then embarrassingly turns away. Jesus, though, is not finished. He says, but then a Samaritan came and saw the man lying there. Okay, hold on, Jesus. Did we hear this correctly? Did you say a Samaritan? Those are an unclean people. They intermarried. They mixed their blood with those pagan Assyrians. We don't want to have anything to do with them. What do you mean a Samaritan had pity on this man. Jesus, though, continues with this story. The Samaritan came forward, took his oil and his wine and treated the wounds, bound them up, lifted the man, got that close and personal with this man, this stranger, lifted him up onto his donkey, walked by the side of the donkey now, watched this man as he guided him into town, took him to an inn, paid for the stay, left some money, and told the innkeeper, if there are any more expenses, I'll cover them when I come back. That's the parable we know and we love. It's the parable that haunts us. We see here, then, Jesus wrapping things up, and he doesn't let it just sit there, because he knows this teacher of the law has not let loose of this situation. And so Jesus asks him a pointed question. You asked me, who is my neighbor? Now, you've heard this story. Which of these three was a neighbor to the man in need? The teacher of the law, of course, realizes that everyone around him is looking at him. He's got his reputation to think about. But if he is a Jewish teacher, how could he dare say the word, the Samaritan? And so instead of doing that, he says, the one who had mercy. And so that story and the story within the story sits with us. And we are left to meditate on how we are to care for our neighbors. We hear and we repeat Jesus' summary of the law and the prophets. We are to love God with all that we are, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We also remember those times when Jesus said, if you are in the middle of worship and you have something against a brother or sister, leave worship and go settle that dispute. And we know that God is making this intimate connection between our worship of God with our service of others. That the two go hand in hand. That we cannot say that we love God and then ignore our brothers and sisters around us. That makes us liars. But how do we read and understand this parable in light of all those things that we were talking about earlier? Our fear of safety, our wondering if we are good enough to help those in need. I think we should be afraid in our world. Even in the biblical world, even in the time of Jesus, you should have been afraid approaching the situation. You may say, well, this is just a story. Jesus is just shaping a parable, a lesson for us. But there are two things here. One, we have plenty of examples in the Bible of how there are evil people or people who do wicked things, who prey upon caregivers. And we've heard this passage read this morning from Samuel. It's a horrible story of Amnon turning on Tamar, setting a trap, luring her in because he knows she cares. We live in a world where there are those people. And we could think, well, Jesus' story is a happy story because the Samaritan does not then meet with the robbers who beat up the original person. Or it's not a trap and then suddenly they turn on the Samaritan. Or there are no courtrooms for this person to sue the Samaritan. All these kinds of things for us to think about. And even if we go down that road of saying, well, this is just a nice story with a happy ending, we need to remember who tells the story. Jesus. Who was in, as we read in Philippians, who was in the ultimate place of privilege in heaven, leaving that to enter into our world, to face danger and suffering, and the ultimate form of that in the suffering of the cross and his death. He faced those things because he cared. And we understand that throughout Christian history, that there are others who have given their life in service to others. We ask our questions and we do not fully understand why God does not put a hedge around to protect every single caregiver in the world. But caregivers still reach out in Jesus' name. There are risks in caring. When we do pull to the side of the road to help someone else, it could be a trap. There could be a panhandler who's there to take advantage of us. There could be someone with more wicked thoughts that could lead to violence. But do we really want to push aside, to be embarrassed, and never help someone else? These are the things that we need to think about. But we also need to have a realistic appraisal of what we can do. There are laws governing how good Samaritans are to behave in situations. If there is a car wreck and someone is still trapped in the vehicle and there is no danger of the vehicle catching a fire, there are no dangers of someone else running into the vehicle, then it's probably the best thing for that person to remain in the car until the emergency personnel get there. And there are rules and laws that could even put you at risk if you pull that person out. And there may be a situation where someone has broken down because that engine doesn't work, and you don't know anything about how a car works. But we do live in a different world. Our technology allows for us to reach out and to call for help in ways that are not portrayed in Jesus' parable. We can think about all sorts of ways to update this parable for our time. But we certainly could use our phones to call emergency personnel to the situation. And it still is a good expression of our faith to be concerned and not just to drive by in these given situations. But we must understand that when we make that call, we're asking someone else, whether a firefighter, a police officer, an EMT, or a mechanic, also to become involved in the risks that come from caring and the gestures of help. We should pray for these individuals and show them our support consistently because they do risk their lives as they reach out and care for others. But Jesus' parable is still with us. And I think we do ourselves a great disservice to push it aside and say, yes, we got that lesson under our belts. We know what that's about. We should think about this more carefully. We should feel guilty if we pass by people and don't do anything to reach out and care for them. Do we really want to live in a world where there are no good Samaritans? This morning, we come to our time of invitation and commitment. Hymn number 563, Open My Eyes That I May See. As we stand and sing, this is a time this congregation offers to you for your response. If you've never pledged to be a disciple of Christ, to come before God, to ask forgiveness for your sins, and then to receive a mission to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to be caregivers in this world, this church offers that opportunity for you. This is also an opportunity for those of us who have been baptized, who pledged ourselves to follow Christ, to ask ourselves, are we living up to that task? To confess those times when we have turned away from others, and to ask God for the strength to care and to reach out. As we stand together and sing hymn number 563.